Welcome to Wednesday evening Bible study. We are in the book of Daniel. We are in chapter 5. I'm going to read a few verses and then we will discuss it. Verse 1 of Daniel. And the other one thing I want to mention as we go is that in Daniel, the chapters are definitely separate. In a lot of books of the Bible, you'll look at a chapter and think, well, why did they start the chapter there? Because the chapters were put in the 1600s. So, but with Daniel, there's like separate stories. There's a connection. The characters, we read about them. Like for instance, when chapter 5 starts, Nebuchadnezzar has already died, and Daniel's about 80 years old. And this is about 20 years after at chapter 4 ends. But each story is like a separate story of its own. So he says, Belshazzar the king. Now, don't confuse the name Belshazzar or Belshazzar, however it's pronounced, with Daniel's Hebrew name. The Hebrew name that they gave Daniel was Belteshazzar. T-E was added there. Other than that, they're the same. But this is Belshazzar, the king. The king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords. So that's quite, I mean, this is not, some people when they think of this, they think of, you know, a few people. I think I saw a movie about this one time, and it just showed, you know, like a room full of people hanging out, having a party. But there were 1,000 people there, over 1,000, because he also had, he had multiple wives and he had concubines too, in addition to these people. And he says, and he drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem. Now, when it says that Nebuchadnezzar was Belshazzar's father, what that means is that he was a, Belshazzar was a descendant, okay? He was actually his grandfather, but back then the word just meant that basically they were related. But Belshazzar was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And there's a fellow named Nabonidus, N-A-B-O-N-I-D-U-S. He was Belshazzar's father. Okay, they were like co-regents. They were like co-leaders of the country of Babylon. And Nabonidus, this guy's father, he was outside the city of Babylon. He led an army to try to overtake and have, and they were going to have this battle with the Medes and Persians. The Medes and Persians were threatening Babylon. They were the power that's coming. And on the statue, they would have been the chest and arms of silver on that statue, that the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And we do know that they finally did take over. So Nabonidus, he's out here doing battle with him. He loses that battle, and he goes into hiding. So then the army of the Medes and Persians, they surround the city of Babylon and are threatening it. But the people inside the city, they're not scared at all. And I'll read about that later and show you why they weren't even concerned. They thought they were totally safe. Okay. He gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels. Okay, these were the ones when Nebuchadnezzar went and he defeated Israel and he deported Daniel and his three friends. Remember, he came three different times, and every time he would deport, do some damage, but he'd leave them alone. And finally, he got fed up and he destroyed the city and he destroyed the temple. But he took the really nice things out of the temple. He took the furnishings out of the temple and took them back to Babylon with him. And this Belshazzar is doing something he should not be doing. He's saying, hey, let's go get those goblets and things that were in that Hebrew temple, and let's use them. Of course, they were considered extremely sacred. So it says here, then that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. This guy, this David Jeremiah, most of you know who he is, he said this. He said, visualize yourself in church as communion is being served. On the communion table are the little glasses in which the juice is poured, honoring the death of our Lord. Suddenly, an inebriated man swerves up the center aisle, grabs a cup from the tray, throws the juice on the floor, fills it with a shot of whiskey. He then turns around and shouts to the congregation, here's a toast to the devil. He said, that's what's going on here. Because this guy is with his multiple wives, is with his concubines, is with these other people, and they're having a drunken orgy probably, and at the same time they are drinking from these sacred vessels. So he says, in the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall. Now, this lampstand could very well have been the golden lampstand from the temple. Very well have been, okay? The lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Now, it says here just the fingers, doesn't it? It says the fingers of the hand. What was that show on TV that had hand? You know, the guy just had the hand.
The Addams Family.
Addams Family. Yeah. All you had was the hand.
But thing.
The thing. That's right. Then the king's countenance changed and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. Those guys, they never learn, do they? These guys never do anything right. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now, this brings up a couple things. The reason he said third ruler was because Nabonidus would have been the number one king. He would have been the number two king because they were co-rulers. He wasn't going to give up his dad's position. He wasn't going to give up his position. So he's going to make him third ruler. Okay? And that's why. The other thing is, remember, Daniel had been given the position second ruler by Nebuchadnezzar. But after Nebuchadnezzar died, everything changed. Mm-hmm. And Daniel didn't have that power anymore. They demoted him. So this position was open. It says, now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, and most people think this might have been the daughter of Nebuchadnezzar and perhaps the wife of Nabonidus.
My notes say she was not Belshazzar's wife, but the queen mother.
Yes, she would have been Belshazzar's mother, the wife of Nabonidus.
Okay.
The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke. Now, apparently, these guys are just hollering, like, oh, my gosh, what's going on? You know, they're freaking out, okay? The queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever, which is everything they always said that. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. In other words, chill out, dude. Basically, that's what she's saying. Don't worry about it. Yeah. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, which is really his grandfather, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel who was one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you, that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation. If you can, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Okay, so Daniel, he's 80 years old now. He doesn't care too much for Belshazzar. Not at all. And he's not very respectful to him. It says, then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself. In other words, I don't need your gifts. And give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. He couldn't wait to do this. Okay. O king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whenever he wished, he executed whomever he wished. He kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up, and whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Of course, this is chapter 4. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven. Till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints it over it whomever he chooses. So all this was just a recap of chapter 4. But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. Now he's really telling him here, you know, you should have known. You should have known. He says, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know, and the God who holds your breath in his hand, who owns all your ways. Now, I like that. The God who holds your breath in his hand. He holds my breath in his hand. He holds your breath in his hand. And he owns all your ways you have not glorified. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him. And this writing was written, and this is the inscription that was written. Now, I looked up the pronunciation. There's this Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, Upharsin. Now, in some translations, it says Parson, P-A-R-S-I-N. One of them is plural, I think, and one singular. That's the difference in the spelling. He said, this is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Well, let's look at that first sentence. He says, Mene, God has numbered your kingdom. Actually, he says that twice to make the point. In other words, the head of gold is about ready to be taken over with by the chest and arms of silver, which is the Medes and the Persians. He said, it's about done. Your empire is over. It's over. You know, I forget how many years the Babylonian Empire lasted, but this was the last day. And he said, it's over. And so it says, Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. In other words, you don't measure up, guy. You know, you're not, you have failed in a number of ways. God is not pleased with you. And then this Perez, that would be the Upharsin word, but in a different, kind of like Parson, but again, it's just a different way of spelling. It says, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed, he believed him. He said, they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck, even though he really didn't want it. And he made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And I read a comment in here. He said, that's like getting a high position in a company that was going to fail, you know. It's like, oh, great, thanks a lot, and the next day, you know.
Bankruptcy tomorrow.
Bankruptcy, yeah. Right. He says, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So let me read to you what happened. First of all, I want to read to you the size, why they felt they were so safe. Let's see if I can find the size of the city. Here we go. The city, the Babylon, was essentially a square. Each side was 14 miles long. a square, each side 14 miles long. If you set out to walk around, you'd walk 14 miles across the front, 14 miles down the side, and so forth. So the total was 56 miles around the square. He said, the city of Babylon was circled by two great walls. The outer wall was 311 feet high. That's over a football field high. 87 feet thick. A wall, 87 feet thick, and of course, 56 miles long. There was a road on top of the wall. It was wide enough for six chariots to ride side by side. There were 250 towers on top of the wall, and each tower was manned with troops. Down below on the outside of the wall was a canal or a moat. It surrounded the city and was filled with water. People crossed it on drawbridges. Huge gates closed off the city. There was a second wall inside the outer wall with more soldiers and another road that was used for the deployment of troops and supplies. The river Euphrates flowed under these walls. It went through the city and out the other side. It provided a constant supply of drinking water. So it says here, several hundred acres of land had been set aside for farming inside the walls. Vegetables and cattle were grown to support the inhabitants of the city. There was enough food and provisions in storage to last for years, and more food could be grown if needed. At the time of Belshazzar's big feast, the ever-flowing Euphrates River was full of water, the drawbridges were raised, the gates were closed, sentinels were posted on the walls, and a great army was entrenched behind them. This is why he felt so secure. He believed he was safe and had all he needed, but God had other plans. Now, this explains what they did, what the Medes and Persians did. It says, about 2 weeks before the party, Cyrus, commander of the Medes and Persians, started preparing for an invasion. He divided his army and sent several thousand troops to the south side of the city. It was their job to stay near the place where the river exited the city, to watch for the river to stop flowing and stay out of sight. He sent several thousand more troops to the north of the city. It was their job to stay near the place where the river entered the city. They were also supposed to watch for it to stop flowing. About 10 miles north of the city, there was a very large swamp not far from the river. Cyrus had his troops dig a channel from the river to within just a few feet of the swamp. He also had the dirt piled on the banks of the river so he could dam it up at the time of his choosing. On the night of the invasion, he had some of his troops complete the unfinished part of the channel to the swamp. He had thousands of other troops pushing dirt into the river to block the flow of water. All of that sent the water flowing in a different direction. The riverbed emptied and the moat drained. That left only the riverbed under the wall with no water. When the troops on each side of the city saw the water drop, they went under both walls of the city, killed the guards, lowered the drawbridges, and let in the rest of the army. This caught Belshazzar and his lords by complete surprise. The handwriting on the wall had them rattled, the wine had them drunk, and as a result, they were unable to direct their army. Belshazzar was a proud, unrepentant pleasure seeker who was living under a false sense of security. He assumed he had everything under control. He provoked God, and in one night, his world empire fell. He failed to consider the power of God, and he was killed. Now, after this, Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at age 62. He ruled, Darius ruled for 2 years, and then he was replaced by Cyrus. Now, Cyrus, he was a Mede, and his father was, no, Cyrus' mother was a Mede, and Cyrus' father was a Persian. And they married each other, and that's how the Medes and Persians, you know, merged together to fight together, these two different civilizations. And it talks about that. Now, the interesting thing is, you know, God had told Daniel, he told Jeremiah, after 70 years, I'm going to let you return to the land. But it wasn't a Babylonian ruler that said you can return. It was a Mede and a Persian ruler that said you can go. There was one command that allowed them to return and build a city. And there was another command that let them go and rebuild the temple. And there were like four different times when groups of the Jews went back to the Holy Land. Not all of them did. A lot of them had already put down roots in Babylon, and they liked where they were and they stayed. So they didn't all go back, you know. But now you have to go back. One of those commands, I think there were four different ones, and there was one in particular, I think it had to do with rebuilding the walls. That was the one that the angel said, that's the one that you go by. And that's when the clock started on the 70 weeks prophecy. And that 70 weeks prophecy, the first 69 weeks went right to Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode in on his donkey, to the day. And Daniel, who was over the wise men at that time, of course, they knew all about the prophecy. And of course, they, by word of mouth, each succeeding generation knew, they were looking for that star. Because they knew, you know, the time of this great king spoken of by the angel to Daniel is going to be, you know, there's just a few years left. So we got to start watching for when he's going to be born, you know, and they figured out. That's why they were looking, because they knew about that prophecy. And well, that's the theory anyway, and it makes sense, you know. So it wasn't Cyrus, I don't think, exactly. Cyrus gave at least one or two of the commands that let them go. But I think it was another one that actually, the one that they started the clock from, the command. It's in, let's go see, Daniel 9:27, I think, or in that area. So if you just go to chapter 9 of Daniel, he talks about the 70 weeks. He says, no, 9:25. Or no, even let's go back. No, that's good. 9:25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, that was the one to restore and build Jerusalem, until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, so a total of 69. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. Now what he means by that is, while they were rebuilding, the people, the indigenous people that were around that area, they didn't want them to, and they gave them a hard time. They'd throw rocks at them, and they would heckle them and stuff. And so they had to have guards stand guard the whole time while the other people were working. He says, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, meaning he's going to be rejected and crucified, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come, now the prince who is to come is the Antichrist. The people of the prince who is to come are the Romans. The people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. This happened in 70 AD. That was when Jesus said, I tell you, not one stone will be left upon another. Remember when disciples were bragging about all the construction that Herod had done? And Jesus said, I'm telling you, you know, it's just a few, like 30 years from now. He said, the end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. And then here is the kicker. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Now, obviously, it says with many. Obviously, Israel is one of those countries that is involved in this treaty, because this whole thing is about Israel. In the middle of the week, which would be in the middle of the tribulation period, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. Which tells me that this treaty allows them to believe they're in the millennial kingdom. They rebuild the temple, or they wouldn't be making sacrifices and offerings. They're using the temple. And he waits till the middle of the week to stop it. So that tells me that 3.5 years go by and they're still using the temple. They still think they're okay. He shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. And Jesus said in Matthew 24, when you see this abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, right there is what he's talking about. They had all read these scriptures. They knew. They had the Old Testament. And he said, when talking about that, he says, even until the consummation, which is determined, it poured out on the desolate. Now, Jesus said, when you see that abomination of desolation, that's when he said, leave. Get out of Jerusalem. Leave. Go. And basically, they wind up going probably to Petra, and they're supernaturally protected. But not all of them did. He said, remember, when you look at that, I think it's in Matthew 24, he said, let the reader understand. Now, I think that's really cool. Because what he's saying is, if you're living at that time, this is for you. When you see that idol, whatever it's going to be, supposedly it's going to have the ability to speak and move. And sort of, I mean, this technology has been around actually for a while. If you went to Disney World and see the Hall of Presidents, you know, and see these people moving and stuff, only that would be primitive compared to what they can do today, you know. But he said, when you see that, remember what I told you. Get out, you know. So it's all starting to come together. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this. So we thank you for this study. There's so much here, and we can see it all coming together. And the Medes and the Persians taking over for the Babylonians, then we knew they were the ones that gave the okay for the Jewish people to go back to their holy land. And then we also talked a little bit about the prophecy and all that. And dear, it's just so exciting, dear Lord, to be living today and seeing the possibility of some of these things happening very quickly. And we just pray that we can continue to study and to learn and to let others know. In Jesus' name, amen.